Good afternoon. Wasn't used to this new setup. Probably has been this way for a while. We hadn't been here in a while, but not that you care, but thought I'd mention that. Yeah, you know, I know you feel hot, not in here necessarily, but my wife and I were in Houston 2 weeks ago, and we visited my son, daughter-in-law, and grandson and granddaughter, but the heat index of the whatever, how hot it feels, was 126. So when we got back here and the weather was like around 100 or so, we felt just like, this is wonderful. But the longer we're here, the more we're acclimating. It doesn't seem so wonderful anymore. But anyway, so much for that. Anyway, we had a good time, and it's good to be back. Over the years, I'm going to talk on a subject today. Over the years, people began attending church services in different ways. Now, years ago, we used to have closed services and you had to be invited. Now, I remember when I first came to church years ago, I was living in New Orleans and I had studied some and I'd written in, and a minister came and visited me and we talked, and I don't remember how long he was there, but he was there for quite a while, and I asked a lot of questions, a lot of doctrinal questions, and he invited me to services. Now, that was, you know, I'm not saying that was the best way or worst way. That was just the way things used to be done. Now, then it got to where our services were open, but they were not advertised. And I remember one time in a church, in a congregation where I was in, a man showed up one day. First time he'd ever been to church, and it just so happened at the door to greet him was the service manager of a car dealership that had gotten in an argument with him just that week. You know, first person he ever met just happened to be a service manager. And the service manager was a good guy. I don't really know what the situation was all about. But needless to say, he didn't really come back. Now, our services are open and people can find it even on the internet. Now, my job here, my goal is not to say what's better, what's worse. You know, there are various and sundry ways. In fact, I know this about inviting people. When Penny and I were in, I was pastor for Knoxville, Kingsport, Tennessee, and London, Kentucky, and we had what we call the Kingdom of God seminars, and we invited people on our mailing list, and in all cases, we had people attend, and in all cases, we had people continue to attend, and I was going to say until this day, but one couple is no longer alive. But we had people attend in that particular way. Now, again, my point is not to say what's better, what's worse, but what I want to ask us is, what is the Church of God, and why do you attend the Church of God? Because you have to ask that question to yourself. You have to answer for yourself. I have to answer for myself. But the way people, I'm not saying what way's better, what way's worse, but the way people are able to connect has changed. It's really changed. And our world has changed. But the process, it's just changed. I can remember, I was thinking of situations here this morning, I had a friend. I remember I was at a University of Tennessee basketball game one time, and it was a friend I worked with, and he was a nice guy. I liked him a lot, but I'd never really talked to him about, you know, he knew I went to church on Saturday, but that's probably about all he knew. But we were at a game along with a couple other people, and in the game, he just turned to me and he said, you know, Stan, I've decided, because he'd just gotten married, he said, I need to get some religion in my life, so I want to start attending your church. And, you know, I talked to him a little bit about it, but it was obvious he didn't really know virtually anything about the doctrines other than the fact that I went to church on Saturday. And I was glad if he wanted to come to church. But the point of the matter is, it was just sort of, well, I think I'll go there because I know you. I got a call one time when I was working for a company that a girl that I used to work with from another place I used to work called me And she happened to be a Seventh-day Adventist, and she knew a little bit about, doctrines, not a lot, but she called me one day, and she said that she and her family decided they want to start attending church, same place I attend church. And so I asked her, I wanted to know, it's not the point that I didn't want them to come to church, don't get me wrong, but I kind of wanted to ask the question, well, why did you, other than the fact that I'm such a great guy, no, I wasn't married then to Penny, so that had nothing to do with it either. But I thought, so I asked her some questions. And you know what she said? It turned out the reason they wanted to maybe start attending church where I was is they had a new minister and they didn't like him. And they decided they just wanted a different church. So I asked her some questions. She started telling me about, she asked a lot of questions, which were fine things. She wanted to know what type of youth services we had. And of course, that's important. She wanted to know what type of music we had. All these things, let me say, they're all good. Don't get me wrong. But I said, why don't I send you a booklet, a little bit about our doctrines, and then we can sit down and talk about our church and see if you want to go. And I sent her the booklet and I never heard back. So I'm not at all criticizing. She was a very nice person. My friend, that talked to me at the basketball game that day was a nice person. But you got to ask yourself, I got to ask myself. I've got a title for the sermon. It's Feel Good Religion. Feel Good Religion. Why do you go to church? How do you determine? Now, some people come in the church on their own. Others grow up in the church. There are all these different ways, my point is not one way is better than the other, but we have to ask ourselves, people used to call in or write in. Then they would have a minister come out and talk to them, and what I found would happen, I may have said this before, this just kind of irred my mind. I had to go on a visit once, and a man decided, and it wasn't here, but it was quite a while ago, and he actually said he had made a decision. He was going to change his life, and he had decided the reason he wanted to come to church, well, he had decided that he wanted to be either a minister, he was going to come be a minister in our church, or his other option was being a worm farmer. And I remember thinking, man, we're compared to a worm farmer? But if he ever became a worm farmer or not, but he never came to church after we talked to him. And I remember, I won't go into that, but we'll just move on. I'm smiling, so you don't think, I don't think I should say. All right. Now, I know when I was visited, almost the entire conversation was about doctrine. I asked all these questions about doctrine. It didn't make me any smarter. It didn't make me any better. But I wanted to know about doctrine. Now, these days, you can go into the internet. You can find out a lot of information about doctrine before you have a visit. But I think, I was a pastor for a number of years, and I think what I found in many cases, and of course there's all types of good, bad examples, but in many cases, when people would call me and say they want to come to church, they had already decided what they wanted. In many cases, they wanted to know if our church agreed with their doctrine. And that's not a reason to go to church. The reason to go to church is to, you want to know the doctrines. You don't just go to church because you want the church to agree with your doctrine. Because do we not go to church because we believe the doctrines? That's the reason you go to a church, because you believe the doctrines. And you believe that God calls you. Now, I've been called before, and asked to do weddings for people I didn't even know. So am I going to do a wedding for somebody I've never met? But yet, you know, that happens all the time in life. I had a minister call me once. I was actually, a person called me once. He said he was a minister. But he called me once on a Friday afternoon. And I may have said this before, I don't know. But he got to talking to me, and he said that he wanted to make me an apostle. Now, this is not a joke. This is serious as I can be. And I was feeling pretty good about that, sort of. No, not really, because I didn't know the guy. But he wanted to send me a book. And then he said he has already trained and already made 300 other people apostles. Well, that kind of took away the glamour. I think, oh, now I'm one of 300. But then he wanted me to know by the end of the... He did mail me the book. I made sure I sent it to the post office box, not my home address. But he mailed me the book. But before you finish the conversation, he wanted me to know this, that even though he had ordained or made, I don't know if ordained's the word, but made 300 people apostles, he was the chief apostle. Now, I was not too interested for obvious reasons. So, where am I heading here? Well, everything's different. Okay, we all have to look at ourselves. But I found over the years, in many cases, religion today, in this society we live in, is in many cases less about sacrifice and change, because when you come to church, you want to change. You repent. You want to believe the doctrines. You want to please God. And in many cases, people that would call me over the years or contact me would be not as interested in sacrifice and change as just wanting personal fulfillment and feeling good, and wanted to just get a little pep talk. Well, you can turn on TV on Sunday mornings or other times too, but a lot of television preachers will make you feel good. They'll tell you how great you are. But why do you go to church? You go to church because you believe the doctrines, you study the doctrines, and you want to change. You know, I had a pastor that's a friend of mine call me yesterday, and we talked for about an hour. And one thing he mentioned, we were talking about a situation we were having he and I were involved in. And but anyway, he actually made a comment. He said that he has found that, you know, the world has standards. And whatever that standard is, he said, over the years, he's found so many times people, the church, felt their standard was to be better than that standard the world kept, which is true. But as the world standards have gotten worse, instead of our standards still going to be more desiring to be like God the Father and Jesus Christ, our standards in many cases, people, we just want to be a little bit better than the world. And that's not what we are to strive for. Our standards are to be, and look, we all fall short. None of us are close to the perfection of Jesus Christ and God the Father. But our goal is not to be a little better than the world. Our goal is to strive to be like God and like Jesus Christ. And again, we fall short. But that's what we go to church for, to learn to be like God. Now, the book of Daniel, I'm going to turn over the book of Daniel here in a minute. But the book of Daniel talks a lot about things in here, and talks a lot about God's servants, talks a lot about what the church would be. But, you know, if you look at the book of Daniel, there is all types of things. Think about it. There's the Daniel in the lion's den. There's a fiery furnace. There's Nebuchadnezzar's. There's all these things. But is that what we're looking for? That's part of it. But are we looking to be like, what are we looking for? I guess that's the point I'm saying. And you're looking for what I'm looking for, I trust, and that is striving, despite our failures, to be in God's family, to be in God's kingdom. And to be in God's kingdom, What we strive for is to become more like our elder brother Jesus Christ and God the Father. We're not there. But if our goal is to go to church just to have fun, and it's good to have fun, don't get me wrong, but if our goal is to go to church just because we've always gone to the church, that's not the reason. The reason is we want to be like God. We want to be in God's kingdom. And we all see that we fail. And we want to be more like God. Now, look at Daniel chapter 12. I want to read a couple of scriptures here in Daniel to point out where I'm heading here. Again, my title here is Feel Good Religion, which I think we see so much of in this world today. But here at the very end of Daniel, and Daniel's got all types of prophecies which are very important. And prophecy is very important. Prophecy points us to what, where we're heading. But at the end of Daniel, in chapter 12, verse 4, the angel says to Daniel, "But you, Daniel, shut up the words that he's just been given here, shut up the words, seal the book until the time of the end. And many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase." So it's not knowledge increasing. I typed into the internet blood moons. Blood moons, because I gave a sermon on blood moons. It's been a while now. But I remember giving a sermon on blood moons to see how many scriptures or how many there was. I wrote down 4,690,000 references to that. Now, do you think all those 4,690,000 references all said the same thing? They had all types of conjecture on it. It's amazing. So knowledge is increasing, but is morality getting better? Some of the things we see going on in the world today are quite, I don't know what the word is. In a way, it's frightening. In a way, it's discouraging. But in a way, it's encouraging because we see that it's heading toward the return of Jesus Christ and setting up the true kingdom, the kingdom of God. So it said knowledge is going to increase. People are going to be running all over the place to and fro. Notice what verse 9 says of Daniel 12. It says, "And he said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up. They're sealed to the time of the end." So it's, we didn't understand what he was writing. And as things change, as we see prophecy being fulfilled, and we see things happening. Have you noticed recently, I'm sure you have, what's going on over in France? It's incredibly frightening. And yet in our news, they don't even report about it hardly. It's not important because it doesn't talk about, somebody over here in the United States that may not really be important at all, but yet that's what we have to talk about. And yet, what do we see? So people are all, knowledge is increasing. The words are beginning to come up. In the last 20 years, our lives have changed in so many ways. Our culture, including the internet, has really impacted the way religion's looked at. There's been a lot going on, some good, but a lot bad. But for too many, religion is less about being taught and becoming a teacher, because that's what we're asked to be. We're told to be taught, learning about God, where we can help others. In many cases I've seen, it's less about doctrine and more about personal fulfillment. Personal fulfillment. Now, I'm not talking about here, per se. I'm just saying I've seen it with my own eyes, and you have too, what's going on in the world, and we don't want that to affect us. Still in Daniel 12, I read Daniel 9, but notice what it says in Daniel 12, verse 10. "Many shall be purified." So God is purifying us. He wants us to be purified, and he's bringing people out of this situation that they're in. "Many will be purified Many will be made white. That's a purification and refined. But the wicked shall do wickedly. So our society is not getting better. I'd like to say that it's going to get better, but it's not getting better. The wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand. They're going to run around, and they're not going to see what's happening. Because it says it right here. I'll read it again. Many shall be purified, made white, refined. But the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand. But the wise shall understand. As we see things happening, if we are striving through God's help, God will help you and I to understand. Now, God's purpose is to purify his people rather than just make us feel good. It's great to feel good. It's great to be encouraged. It's great to have friends and have all types of things. But the purpose of the church is not just for a party, it's for what type of activities we can have, all of which are good, can be great, all of which singing we can have, all of which can be great. But what is the purpose? What is it then that the wise will understand? What the 1290 days mean? Maybe we will at time. What the 1335 days, these days mentioned in Daniel? Well, some have focused on prophetic details to the point they miss the bigger picture. Now look at the story flow. I mentioned it, but the story flow of the book of Daniel. I jot down here Daniel's captivity, the image of gold, the fiery furnace, Nebuchadnezzar's humiliation, the lion's den, the visions of the Gentile kingdoms, establishment of the kingdom of God. We should be able to see that the book of Daniel is not about just feeling good. It's learning the truth. Now, how does that affect me, and how does that affect you? We each have to ask ourselves this question, because we live in a society where religion is more and more becoming about feeling good. Feeling good. You know, look at some of the songs. Just praise you, God. But yet, aren't we wanting to praise God by our actions? Unfortunately, as I said, the church tends to fall along behind society sometimes. We're not to compare ourselves with what this society is doing, but rather God's word. Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. I remember giving a sermon once in a congregation, and it was on prophecy. After the service, this man came up and said, "Well, you know, I like that. When are you going to speak on? When are you going to be back? When are you going to speak on prophecy again?" I said, "Well, I don't know. It won't be too long. Whenever I do." He said, "Well, I want to know when you speak on prophecy, because that's when I want to come back." Well, is that the way we approach this? Prophecy is wonderful. All these things can be great. But again, why do you go to church? You go to church because you want to repent and be like God. And we are all fall short of that. God sees when we're our effort, though. But over in Matthew chapter 7, in the Sermon on the Mount, verse 21, 22, and 23, We see all these things, but we have to look at the whole picture. Here's Jesus Christ. The Sermon on the Mount was extremely encouraging. But notice what he said right toward the end of it. Verse 21, Matthew 7. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. But he or she who does the will of my Father in heaven." Well, God's looking for a return. He knows we're not perfect. I think last week I was in Birmingham and I spoke about a couple of parables and Matthew 25. But that's not what I'm speaking on today. But not everyone says, "Lord, Lord," just because many will say to me in that day, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not cast out demons in your name? Have we not done many wonders in your name? And then I'll require to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So what God's looking for is an attempt to get lawlessness out of our life. Now, you know, the sermon after that talked about, you know, Eve and Satan tempting Eve. And we know the story about how Satan tempted Eve. But let me ask a question here, because Adam was right on her heels of sinning. Was Eve the first human being? Well, I should say Eve was the first human being to sin. Adam was right on her heels. But why did she do it? Go back and read Genesis 3. Why did she do it? Was she poor and desperate? Was everything just so bad for her? Was her life harsh? Was it being oppressive? I don't think so. Was she angry and offended? I don't see that. Was she beaten? Was she abused? I don't see that. Did she have a bad childhood? I don't see that. Was she sad? Was she unfulfilled? No. She wanted to feel good. Remember, Satan said, eat that fruit, man. It's going to open your eyes. You're going to be just like God. Food was pleasant to the eyes. It was desirable to her, and she ate it. And then Adam was right behind. So it's okay and good to feel good. Don't get me wrong. But that's not the purpose of religion, just to do whatever you can pump yourself up to feel good. The God we worship in the United States, I should say God's little g, G-O-D-S, little God, is materialism often. Maybe I should say the God of feeling good. Matthew chapter 10. Over a few chapters in Matthew. Matthew chapter 10. Beginning in verse 34. Verse 34 to 39 of Matthew 10. Christ, if you've got a red letter Bible, this is in red. Jesus Christ said, do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. Well, that's kind of goes contrary to what you hear sometimes, isn't it? Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foe will be those of his or her own household. He who loves his father or mother more than me, it's, again, of course we want to love our father and mother. It's wonderful. But he who loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. Our first response is to strive to be like our elder brother Jesus Christ and our Father. It has nothing to do with minimizing loving our family, but our first response is to want to strive to be like God. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does, and he, of course, he or she, who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Meaning, when we learn, we strive to obey and be like God. We don't earn salvation, of course not. We don't deserve anything. But God loves us, and God sees how much we care. That's the point. He who finds his life will lose it, and who he or she who loses his or her life for my sake will find it. I remember over in Ghana a few years ago, there were two groups that started attending church. Now one group, and there were two groups of people, two pretty good sized congregations. One group wanted to come to church, they wanted to sing, they wanted to dance. They just wanted a lot of action, I guess you could say. And the other group came and wanted to sit quietly and be taught God's word. Well, I wonder which group stayed around. The one who wanted to listen quietly and learn to be, strive to be like God. Hey, we all fall short. But isn't our goal to be like God, not be a little bit better than the society? You're not doing real well. First Corinthians chapter 1. Here's Paul speaking, and beginning in verse 10 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul says, "Now I plead with you, brethren." So Paul said, I think I'll just pass this on. He is pleading with the Corinthian church. "I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared to me," Paul said, "concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that each one says, 'I'm of Paul,' another says, 'I'm of Apollos,' another says, 'Well, I'm of Cephas,' and the real righteous one says, 'Well, I'm of Christ.' Well, shouldn't we all be of Christ? Don't we all want to be like Christ? And what if Paul went off track, which he didn't? What if Apollos went off track? And Apollos didn't know certain things. Is Christ divided?" he says. "Was Paul crucified for you? Or are you baptized in the name of Paul?" Baptized in the name of Jesus Christ and God the Father, are we not? For repenting of our sins. Now over in 1 Corinthians 11, I've got time to go there. You think I'm almost finished, don't you? Wrong. But actually, it's looking pretty good if you're a time watcher. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 17. Here's the Passover. Notice what they're doing the night before the Passover. Verse 17 of 1 Corinthians 11. "Now, in giving these instructions," "I don't praise you," Paul said. He's talking to the Corinthian church because they had it all fouled up. "I don't praise you, since you come together not for the better but for the worse." Here's before the Passover. "Well, first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And in part I believe it," said Paul. "For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it's not to eat the Lord's Supper, for eating each one takes his own supper ahead of the others. One's hungry, another's drunk." They're out there having this big meal, and they miss the point of why they're about to be there. "What," he said, "do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? I do not praise you," he said. And then he talks about what the Passover really is in the next verse 23 to 26. And then he tells in verse 27 to examine themselves before they take the Passover. What does God give those who respond in repentance and to his call? What does God give you and give me or give one when we come to the truth, and we study and we repent? He gives you his Holy Spirit. That's much more valuable than any kind of material thing you could ever have. He gives you his Holy Spirit. You can't see it, but God gives you his Holy Spirit. And why does he do that? Why does he give you his Holy Spirit? Well, it should make you feel good, and the right type of good, doesn't it? But why does God give you his Holy Spirit? Well, let's look at John. He tells us this in John 16. John 16, the night before, he was about to be arrested and then crucified in a few hours. And he's talking to his apostles there that evening, right after they'd taken the Passover. And verse 5 of John 16. Notice what he says here. Notice what he's telling these apostles, what he's going to give them and Christians over through time. Verse 5, John 16. Now I go away. He's about to be crucified, arrested and crucified. Now, he was resurrected in 3 days. But he says, now I go away to him who sent me, back to the Father. And none of you ask, where are you going? But because I've said these things, you sorrow has filled your heart, because he was going away. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage that I'm going away. If I do not go away, the Helper, which is the Holy Spirit, would not come to you. But if I depart, I'll send it to you, the Holy Spirit. And when it has come, here's what the Holy Spirit, in a whole kind of a summation, will do. Notice, when it's come, it will convict the world of sin. It will show you clearly the way God wants us to go. It will convict the world of righteousness. It'll show us what righteousness is. And righteousness is striving to be like our elder brother Jesus Christ and God the Father. And of judgment. It will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. The Holy Spirit is God's gift. It's a spiritual gift, but its purpose is repentance and righteousness and judgment. Sometimes God's purpose is best accomplished by our not feeling good, by our looking at ourselves and saying we need to make some corrections. I think I hear thunder. Now, I've heard plenty of sermons over the years that it's like the speaker is up there wanting to make you feel bad and telling you how good they are. That's not the point, because none of us, the point is not to make you feel bad, but the point is to make us learn to be more of a Christian. And to get up there and say, well, I'm the great one, I'm the great this, that's none of us are great. Isaiah spoke out against those who wanted to hear things that would just make them feel good. So here we go back to the Israelites. So let's spend a little time here as we're getting toward the back part of the sermon. Let's turn to Isaiah 30, the book of Isaiah, chapter 30. So Isaiah speaking to the Israelite nation, verse 8, 9, 10, and 11. Verse 8, now go, write it before them on a tablet, and note it on a scroll, that it may be for a time to come, forever and ever. For this is a rebellious people. Those Israelites were in rebellion. What about our country? What about our world today? This is a rebellious people, lying children. Children who will not hear the law of God, who say to the seers, do not see, and to the prophets, do not prophesy us right things. We don't want to hear bad news. We don't want to hear bad things. Speak to us smooth things. Prophesy deceits. Just basically lie to us where we don't have to hear what's going on in the world, what's about to happen. Get out of the way. Turn aside from the path. Cause the Holy One of Israel just to cease from before us. Teach us smooth things. Make us feel like, oh, well, you're really great. God sees us as great. That's the point. God loves mankind. And God certainly loves Christians in a special way. And God wants all mankind to be in the kingdom of God. But God wants us to know this world is heading for trouble. And that's why the good news is Jesus Christ will return. So we need to be diligent in teaching all of God's words, not just the smooth, enjoyable things, but the prophetic part that makes us see we need to change. We need to be more and strive to be more like God. Isaiah 11. Let's look at a couple of scriptures in Isaiah 11. Now, here's a scripture that you'll hear at the Feast of Tabernacles more than likely this year. Verse 6 through 9, very encouraging. Verse 6, the wolf shall dwell with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf, the young lion, the fatling together, a little child shall lead them. This is a Feast of Tabernacles type encouraging. How wonderful this is going to be when God's kingdom comes. The cow and the bear will graze. The young ones shall lie down together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole. And the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the water covers the sea. Wonderful news in the millennium. But in the same chapter, let's make sure we cover both things before this happens. Let's look at verse 1 through 5 before we see the great news, wonderful news about the kingdom of God. Verse 1, Isaiah 11, there shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse. A branch shall grow out of its roots. The spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge. But notice what else? Of the fear of the Lord, the fear of God, the right type of fear, the fear of wanting to please our Father, wanting to please our elder brother, not the fear of you know, looking. When I was a kid, I'd always, when I go to bed every night, I'd always look under my bed to make sure there wasn't some monster in it. You know what? I looked under my bed for years, and I never found the monster, thankfully. I don't know what I'd done if something did come out, but but his delight is in the fear of the Lord. The presence of God is what it's telling us. He should not judge by the sight of his eyes. Do you get always fair treatment in courts today? No. He won't decide by the hearing of his ears. He won't just make whatever decisions. But with righteousness, this is how God's going to judge. With righteousness, he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. God is speaking about the lion and the lamb, but he's also speaking about we need to have the right awe of God and not just think it doesn't matter what we do. We need to teach all of God's words, not just the ones we are the most comfortable with. God is merciful. God is so merciful. But God is also just. If we focus only on his mercy, but not also his justice, we're not being true to the word. He's incredibly merciful. He'll be fair to all of us, to all mankind. But God expects something from us, like the parable of the talents. We don't hide our talent in the ground. Final scripture, 2 Timothy chapter 4. Here's what Paul, his last letter before he was soon about to die, the last letter he wrote, beginning in verse 1, this is what he told Timothy, an elder, a younger elder. He said, I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. We should have the right type of awe of God. God is the only one that can give you eternal life. God's the only one that can resurrect you from the grave, and me from the grave. Preach the word, he told Timothy. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come, Timothy, when they're not going to endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they'll heap up for themselves teachers, and they'll turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you, Timothy, be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. We're here in church to learn about God, to learn about God's greatness. Feel good religion, just going to church to pump yourself up and say how help your self-esteem. God has incredible love for all of us. God will give you eternal life. But we and I and all of us, include myself just as much as you, of course, need to speak and live by all of God's words. We were not called primarily just to pump up our self-esteem. You and I were called to do good no matter how it feels. We are to learn and strive to be more like God.